This was the chart that we looked at last week to kind of get started. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, again, verse 15, as we carry on with our little mini study on dispensations. And when this is finished, we'll dive into the book of Acts and look at that verse by verse. All right, so this chart that you're getting handed out now is just kind of an overview chart. So you need to have that memorized by next week, since there's not really much to it, huh? It's amazing how much information can fit on one little chart, isn't it? So this is the chart we're looking at now, and this is what we'll be kind of looking at in this class, is the dispensations, which are different time periods where God is dealing with man in different ways, different rules, different guidelines, same God, but the rules change, as we know. And so last week we just got introduced to the seven or eight dispensations, and this morning we're going to look at each one in detail and understand how each one works, how long they lasted, and what the rules were, and that sort of thing. So, like I say, next Sunday morning, make sure you have this memorized because there will be a quiz. Nah, I won't do that to you. But we'll dive into these one at a time. So 2 Timothy 2:15, who would read that to get us restarted on this? And then we'll pray and dive in. Anybody? 2 Timothy, Philip, thank you. Notice that's the title of the chart, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. And that's what we're doing. We're making sure that we understand the divisions in Scripture, that we're rightly dividing the Word of Truth. That, by the way, our clubs for the children, our Awana clubs, comes from that verse as well. Approved workmen are not ashamed is what Awana stands for, which comes from this verse. So, yes, Mother Mark?
If we divide, not just like divide, especially cut.
Yep, exactly. It means to cut it into pieces, which is what dispensations does. So let's pray and get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the opportunity to study your word. I pray you'll teach us and grow us in your truth. This will be a help for all of us, Lord, in understanding of Scripture, that we might be a blessing to others. So may Jesus be magnified, may the Holy Ghost be in control, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So like we said last week, everybody believes in at least two dispensations. Otherwise, we would be sacrificing animals. We aren't, because we believe there's at least an Old Testament and a New Testament. But it goes further than that, because things have changed over the course of human history, as we all know. And so that's what we call dispensations. We looked at the word dispensation in the book of Ephesians last week. It is a word that God uses to describe a time period with a certain set of guidelines or rules set forth by the Lord. And we're going to look at those seven dispensations, maybe eight, depending on how you want to define them, or maybe nine, and understand each one and how long it lasted and that sort of thing. So the first one is obvious, and that is before the fall. We call that the dispensation of innocence. You can call it whatever you want. These names are not written in stone. But as you can see there, the Edenic dispensation on your chart, underneath that it says innocence. Uh-oh, did my computer go to sleep? Sorry about that. Well, anyway, you've got the chart there in front of you. So innocence is the dispensation prior to the fall. And in that dispensation, God did give some rules, did he not? Or at least one. What was the one rule? Don't what? Don't eat of a certain tree. That's it. I mean, here's a man, he's got all of this wonderful place to live in called Eden. Got all the animals, got all these amazing fruits and trees. You can do anything except eat of that one tree. That was the only rule. And what happened? Man broke the one rule. Sounds like man, doesn't it? And when I say man, I actually mean woman. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want you to understand that the man was not deceived according to Scripture. It was the woman that was deceived. And God says so in His Word. It's good for us to understand this. Who would read 12 through 14? Actually, just 13 and 14 of 1 Timothy 2. Just 13 and 14. Anybody? Brother Scott.
13 and 14.
Adam was first formed, then believed. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression.
That's in God's Word. Amen? It says, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Interesting, isn't it? So that means that when Adam partook of the fruit, he wasn't deceived. It's important for us to understand that. Adam partook of the fruit not because he was deceived, but because he made a choice. It was God or his wife. And he chose his wife. Did he not? He knew that they were going to end up separated if he didn't join her, if you will, in the sin. So the reason we don't call this righteousness, which there will be a dispensation called righteousness, is because innocence isn't really righteousness until it's been tested. Think about it. So that's why we refer to it as innocence, because it was the time when, well, man was innocent. Man didn't have a knowledge of sin until he partook of the tree. And we all know what happened. If you go to chapter 3, the Bible says that God... And by the way, each dispensation, we will not only talk a bit about the covenant or the rules or the guidelines, but we'll also talk about the failure, how it ended. And by the way, they all end in failure in one sort of another. Why would that be? Because man's involved. So we know the failure... was the fall, of course. And notice God always then gave a promise. And the promise was verse 15 of chapter 3, where God said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So who is this talking about when it says her seed? Any thoughts on who that might be? Pastor Shannon?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. That is a prophecy about Jesus Christ one day defeating the devil, which he did when he died and rose again. He destroyed death. And the Bible says he defeated the devil. Now, it was God that clothed them, was it not? Remember, they didn't know that nakedness was a problem until after they partook of the fruit. And then God understood that they had sinned. And then verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them." Which was obviously a foreshadow that we would need a coat or a robe someday, provided by God. He didn't say, "Go out and kill an animal and clothe yourself." He clothed them. And it also was a foreshadow of the fact that this clothing would require some blood. Now, they didn't understand all that, I'm sure, but God always does things the way God does in amazing ways. And he was telling them, it takes death or blood or sacrifice to clothe you, and I will clothe you, which God did. And one day, God will clothe man with a robe of righteousness purchased by blood, which he has now done through Jesus Christ. All of that was foreshadowed in God clothing them. As the Bible says in Hebrews 9, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, this is the one dispensation that we do not know how long it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, we always read the first three chapters of Genesis, and in our minds we're always assuming that it was pretty quick, but we don't know that. It could have been years. We just don't know. Excuse me. So that is the first dispensation. We all understand that one, in a sense. And things changed after that. What are some of the things that changed after they fell? Anybody think of any? Ian? Okay, yep. Thorns and weeds. Jackie? Right? They could no longer walk with God in the cool of the day. They were now separated from having intimate fellowship with God. What else? Philip? They were afraid. And what else? Beth? Childbirth changed? I mean, I assume they were able to have children prior to the fall, but after the fall, God said it would be painful. What else? Brad? Man had to work with the sweat of his brow to get food. He had to fight against the weeds and the blackberries and the gorse and the barberry to get his work done. What else? Mark?
They had the knowledge of good and evil.
Yep. Now they had the knowledge of good and evil. Mrs. Scott? Exactly. So now they understood good and evil. They understood what it meant to be naked. That's a long list, isn't it? Steve? Yep. Now they were going to be accountable for their sin because they hadn't sinned prior to the fall. And now they were no longer allowed access, remember, back into the garden. That's a lot of things that changed after the fall. And that brings us to the next dispensation. My computer. Huh. I'm going to have to turn off my screensaver. All right, so the next one is obvious. And it's one of the longest, because it goes from the fall to the flood. Now, in scripture length, it's actually pretty soon. Genesis 6 isn't that far from Genesis 3. But when you trace all the genealogies and how long everybody lived, it's actually 1,700 years from the fall to the flood. That's a long time. So, other than the current dispensation that we find ourselves in, that is the longest dispensation, the dispensation of conscience, we call it. Why would we call it that? Why is that a decent name for this? And let's go to Acts 17 while we're thinking about this. Why would that be a good name for this dispensation of conscience? Any thoughts? Okay. Did they have any written law yet? No. The Bible was not written yet. They did not have a written law. And that's one of the reasons why we call it conscience. Another description of it here in Acts 17, verse 30, is the time of ignorance. Notice it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." So, in this preaching, this sermon, Paul refers back to that. He calls it the time of ignorance, because they were ignorant of, in a sense, what are God's requirements for my life. Now, they could have learned from Adam and Eve directly, because remember, people lived a long time back then. But they obviously didn't. Because look at the state of man when the flood came. Why did the flood come? Any thoughts? Why did God flood the earth? Judgment, exactly. Judgment for what? Because man had become so wicked. And God was ready to basically wipe us out and start over as a race. Think about that. And then the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. About to wipe everybody out, all of humanity, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then God allowed Noah to preach for 100 years with no converts. Imagine that. To preach for 100 years and not one person responds to the preaching. And then things change. Now, one of the things that happened was, if you go to chapter 6, was the angels, the fallen angels, having a relationship with humanity. And I know people like to argue that that was the righteous sons of Seth, but if we're going to be consistent with Scripture, notice verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Genesis 6. Did I not say that? Forgive me. Genesis chapter 6. Every other time in the Old Testament where God uses the phrase sons of God, now we're not talking about New Testament, but Old Testament, every other time the word sons of God is used, it always refers to angels. Every other time. In Job and in other places, it's always referring to angels. So if we're going to be consistent, then this means that the fallen angels of Satan's, his helpers, you say, well, angels can't appear as men, but they do. Many times in the Old Testament, they appeared as men. Matter of fact, you never see an angel appear as a woman, and they never have wings, despite what we see in drawings and stuff. They always appeared as men and looked like normal men. But, you know, there's no point in arguing over that. The point is man got so bad that God decided that he was going to start over. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Aren't you glad that it doesn't stop there? Or we wouldn't be here. He says, I made man, and he did, and it repenteth me that I've made man. Why? Because he's so wicked. 1700 years since the fall, and man is a mess. But thankfully, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Praise God for Noah. And so, for 100 years, Noah preached while he was building the ark, and God flooded the earth and made a new dispensation. When they came out of the ark, God made a covenant. Let's go to chapter 8. Now, we call this one human government because God actually did lay out some guidelines this time. Those are listed for us here, so we know what happened. God flooded the earth, killed every human being except for the people that were in the ark, which was just Noah's family. And, you know, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. So 8 people out of millions, I'm sure. Maybe billions. We don't know. 1700 years of human history, people with long lifespans. We don't know how many people lived on the earth, but I'm sure it was a lot. God killed them all. Started over with that, with Noah. And notice what happened. As soon as Noah got out of the boat, verse 20, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. So what was sweet? What made it sweet? Any thoughts? Sacrifices. Remember when they put the animals in the ark? Two by two? But if you read through, there were some animals that they put more than two for the express purpose of what happened right here, so that they could be sacrificed. So we have this dispensation ending, obviously, with the failure of man becoming so wicked. The next one begins with what? Sacrifice. Again, animals being sacrificed. And the Bible says it was sweet to the Lord. He said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, and so forth. And so God then gave them a promise, a covenant. So we have a covenant now. Haven't had one of those up to this point. And that's in chapter 9, verse verse 9. Who would read 9 through 13, and we'll see that covenant? 14. Well, 16. 9 to 16. Who would read that? The Noahic covenant, if you want to give it a name. Anybody? Brother Scott?
And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth, and it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth.
Amen. So that is the new covenant of the human government dispensation. And it all started with an altar, as we see there. And then the rainbow was given as the sign of the covenant. And this picture also shows how this one ended in failure, which was about 325 years after the flood. Anybody ever heard of Babel? What happened at Babel? Chapter 11. Yep. Now, we don't completely understand what this tower was about, why God was so upset about it, but it was man basically coming together and trying to impress God, or impress himself, if you will, with his accomplishments. And the Lord made a statement that's very interesting. Verse 6 of chapter 11. Look at this. The Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Isn't that an interesting statement? Nothing will be restrained from them. So verse 7, let us go down and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So the human government we'll call it that, dispensation, wasn't very long until everything changed again in Genesis chapter 12. What changed in Genesis chapter 12? Anybody? We talked a lot about Genesis 12 when we looked through the prophecies. So what happened in Genesis chapter 12? Jackie? The call of Abraham. One of the most important covenants in the scriptures. And still not completely fulfilled thousands of years later. The Abrahamic covenant. And that brings us to the fourth dispensation, which we'll call family or patriarchal or Abrahamic, whatever you want to call it. But things changed because now God said, I am going to call out my own people. They're going to be called Jews someday, or Israel. And I'm going to start with Abraham. And this dispensation lasted 430 years. It went from Abraham to the Exodus, or, you know, the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. And it's here in chapter 12. So who would read 1 through 7, and we'll see the covenant that changed everything. Any volunteers? Genesis 12, 1 through 7. Pastor Shannon?
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram said to Sarai, his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him.
Amen. By the way, this word appeared in Genesis 12, 7. It's the first time God actually, where the Bible says, appeared unto man. First time. So whenever God gave a covenant, God gave a sign with the covenant. So the first covenant with Noah, he gave a sign, which was the rainbow. The second covenant, the Abrahamic, he gives a sign, and the sign, of course, anybody know what the sign is of this covenant? Let's go to 17 and we'll see the sign. Down in verse 9, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So the sign of the covenant for the human government was the rainbow. The sign of the covenant for this family dispensation was the sign of circumcision. And this dispensation, if you will, lasted for about 430 years from Abraham to the Exodus. So we've already had four dispensations in 12 chapters of Genesis. But a lot of time happened in there, in those 12 chapters. You know, from Adam and Eve's fall to Abraham, we're talking 2 millennium. That's pretty amazing. And there were four dispensations in there. Which brings us to one of the obvious dispensations, which would be what? Number five.
The law. Why do we call it the dispensation of law? Pull that one up here. Law. Any thoughts why we call it that?
Because God gave the law. Pretty easy. On Mount Sinai. Now this dispensation lasted from Sinai basically to Jesus, which is about 1,500 years. From the time of Moses getting the law until Jesus Christ came and changed everything was the time of law. And it had a sign as well. Anybody know what the sign was for the law? Because it's a big deal to some people. Let's go to Exodus 31, see what the sign was. Well, it says it right up the top there. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign. We looked at this recently. Somebody asked a question about the Sabbath and Christians. Notice verse 12, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign. There it is. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that does sanctify you. Shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall be surely be put to death, and so forth. But notice verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. So the sign for the law dispensation was the Sabbath. Now, when Jesus came, was that Sabbath important to the Pharisees and scribes? Yeah, very important. They had misunderstood, did they not, the purpose of the sign, but they'd also misunderstood the purpose of the law, which, you know, we'll talk about later. But this dispensation
went from the giving of the law until
Jesus. And that brings us to now. What we find ourselves in, we can call it the sixth dispensation. Did you look up the five, Mark? What did you find? Grace. Okay. Yep. Okay. So the gospel of we looked at this last week when we started this, that we find ourselves in the dispensation of the grace of God. That's what Paul calls it in Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, I need to pull that one up. Oops.
Grace.
And who knows how long this dispensation is? We don't know. Because it hasn't ended yet. Now this dispensation, we looked at the verses last week. Paul called it the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:2. Look at John chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ brought in this dispensation. Who would read John 1:17? Philip, thank you. So right there we have that division of the two dispensations. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we've got law and we've got grace. And praise God, we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And Paul refers to our gospel in Acts 20:24 as the gospel of the grace of God. So this is the grace dispensation that officially started at Pentecost and will end when? At the rapture, exactly. And that will take us into a parenthetical dispensation, which we'll talk about next week. So next week, I want us to understand this dispensation in more detail, what the Bible says about the descriptions of the last days, what events will happen to the church during the parenthetical dispensation of the tribulation. And we want to call it parenthetical so that the kingdom can be number seven. Because we like the number seven. That's God's perfect number. Everything in Revelation 7, 7, 7, 7, isn't it? But we'll talk more about that next week. So this dispensation of grace started with Pentecost, ends with the rapture, and we don't know how long it is. Because it's not over. We know it's at least 2,000 years old. Or long, because that's how long it's been. Since Pentecost. But we don't know when it ends. And we'll talk more about this important dispensation next week, because it's the one we're in. So we'll talk about some of the descriptions of the last days, how we know that it's almost over, and that we're to be watching for Jesus. And again, the what comes after the rapture, which we talked about in our Revelation study, which will be the dispensation of judgment or wrath. The 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. So we'll understand that better next week. Any thoughts or questions? So next week we'll dive into number 6. Brother John.
Look out of Genesis 3, verse 6. Eve was deceived by what she saw. By the one, no one on it. When she saw.
Yep, when she saw that it was good. That it looked good and it looked like it would taste good. Yep. Very interesting, isn't it? And then we get to the New Testament. The Bible says that all the sin of the world is classified in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the lust of the flesh, it looks like it tasted good. The lust of the eyes, it looked good. And the pride of life, it would give her more knowledge. And she would be like a god. The devil promised, discerning good and evil. Any other thoughts or questions, brother?
The latter part of this dispensation could also be called deception.
Yeah.
Because the world is in the throes of being deceived.
Absolutely. And we'll talk about that next week. How we can know we're getting toward the end because there is so much deception and denial of the truth. It's gotten worse and worse, which the Bible said it would. Anything else? All right, so next week we'll dive into number 6, make sure we understand it. Then we'll look at 6A, maybe, and then we'll look at 7. Pastor Shanda, could you close us in prayer?
Yeah.